Good evening again.
Good evening.
If you will, turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. I can't begin to tell you what a great privilege and honor it is for me to be here with you again. I enjoyed my time with you 3 years ago. And I'm just thankful that our Lord has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light and given us a love of Christ, the truth. Nothing greater that could possibly happen to us and for us. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has been pleased to send you Kevin and his dear family. And I pray the Lord will continue to richly bless you with the ministry here. And I must say, your brethren, Brother Gabe and the brethren there in Kingsport, send their love and greetings. I know Luke came out here fairly recently. And we think about y'all, even though you're quite a ways from us. All right. 2 Peter chapter 3. And look with me starting at verse 9. 2 Peter 3 verse 9. Says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought ye to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness." The title of my message tonight is taken from verse 13, "According to His promise." We just read that the day of the Lord shall come. And when it does, here's what's going to happen. You and I are going to stand before the judgment seat of God, and we must give an account. All right? We're going to stand before God Almighty, who is holy, who said it must be perfect to be accepted, who said the soul that sinneth it shall die, who will not at all acquit the wicked, who will by no means clear the guilty. That's who we're going to stand before. Okay? That day is coming. We just read about it. And when it comes, as I am in my flesh, I have no hope. Anything that pertains to me, anything that I am, anything that I've done or am capable of doing to stand accepted in the sight of God Almighty, if that's what I'm counting on, I'm hopeless. Absolutely hopeless. The reason is because I am a sinner. Isaiah told us that our iniquities have separated between us and our God. Psalm 5, verse 5, this is the inspired word of God, says, "The foolish," and that's all of us by nature, "shall not stand in thy sight, for thou hatest all workers of iniquity." You say, well, God's love, He wouldn't hate anybody. Read the scriptures. It's His word. Read what He says. I'm here to tell you that the only hope I have of standing before God in that day, that great day, and being accepted into the kingdom of heaven is according to His promise. That's the only hope I have, and that's the only hope there is. Now, allow me a few minutes to tell you about God's promise. I truly pray God might bless this to us. Look at verse 9 again. It says, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness." Now, unlike us, and know that God is nothing like us, unlike us, God will make good on His promises. Every single one of them. God who cannot lie. Let God be true. God is true. And every man a liar, starting with me. God is true. And God will make good on His promises. It says all His promises are yea and amen. When God makes a promise, we can take it to the bank. We can absolutely hang our soul on it. Okay? Now, what is His promise? I'll go ahead and tell you, there are many of them, but I'm summing it all up in saying His promise. All right? Verse 9, the Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God has promised long-suffering. You know, long-suffering, it means patience. God has promised long-suffering. Long-suffering is a wonderful thing. I advise us to be that way. I'm married now. I was married once here before. I have a baby now. It takes patience. Us living with ourselves and with one another, it just takes patience. But what amazes me more than anything regarding patience and long-suffering is that God promised to be that. Isn't that something? That God, who is holy, would promise to be long-suffering with anybody? Any of us wicked sinners? Well, that's amazing. Amazing. God promised to be long-suffering. And down in verse 15, Peter said, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. The very fact that God would have anything to do with any of us, that He'd be patient with any of us, His long-suffering is our salvation. I love that. So that's the first part of the promise. He goes on to say He's long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What a promise. Honestly, what a promise. My soul. Now, this matter of repentance, it means change of mind, okay? By nature, our carnal mind, Scripture say, is enmity against God. That means this mind, as it is, as we walk this earth from the moment we're born, hates God. That's what it means. Enmity is hatred. Carnal mind, the carnal mind is enmity against God. That mind must be changed. If we're going to be saved, if we don't love God, we're not going to be accepted with Him. And by nature, we hate Him. Well, what's got to happen in order for us to have a changed mind towards God? A changed mind about me, who I am, what I am in God's sight, who God is, what God's done. Repentance is not something you and I can produce. I realize people are very capable of stopping a bad habit. Many people do. I encourage us all to. Whatever bad habits we have, and I'm sure we all have plenty of them, we'd be wise to stop them. But that's not going to save us. That's not going to save us. True repentance is spiritual. It's not physical. And it's something that God must grant us. God grants repentance. He grants it. Now, I'll remind you of something our Lord said in Luke chapter 13. He said, except ye repent, you shall perish. You shall all likewise perish. And that's a true statement. If we don't repent, we are going to perish. Every last one of us. But here's the glorious fact concerning repentance. Repentance is not the cause of our salvation. Well, I repented, now God will have something to do with me. That's completely backwards. You see, repentance is the result of God's promise to save us. God said, I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Well, I think repentance has something to do with God not being willing that we should perish. Because if we don't repent, we're going to perish. God promised not to let us perish. And so, when God saves us, He produces repentance in us. I hope that makes sense to you. I pray that as we go through this, whatever notions we have in our mind, throw it out. Let's see what God has to say about the matter, okay? It doesn't matter what I or any man says. It only matters what God said. He's given us His Word, and I pray He'll give us grace and faith to believe it. Now, I say that because I know this verse in particular, verse 9 here, is very, very misunderstood, very much abused by religion. The common notion with this verse is God's not willing that anybody should perish. God is willing that everyone should come to repentance. But that's not what it says. That's not what it says. You notice what it says here. Look with me. It says, but is long-suffering to usward. I rejoice in that. That word is a distinguishment. That word is distinguishing somebody from somebody else. He's long-suffering to usward. He's not willing that the uswards should perish, but he's willing that all of the uswards should come to repentance. Now, it goes without saying, many preachers corrupt this verse. They lie on God. They lie to the souls of men and women, and they deceive them. And if you don't believe me, look down at verse 15 right here. It says, account that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things. Now look at this. In which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable wrest or pervert, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. God said that. God said there are men and women who are unlearned, and I'll tell you what that means. Our Lord made this very clear in His teachings. He said there are people who are ever learning, yet unable to come to a knowledge of the truth. You know why? Because God hasn't revealed it to them. He hid these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them unto babes. Christ said, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. It takes a revelation of God to believe the truth. It's not something we just decide to believe. God must give us faith to believe. There's a verse that says they've not so learned Christ. There's only one thing we need to learn. It's not a what. It's not, well, we need to learn a bunch of doctrine. We need to learn a person. We need to learn Christ. Christ is salvation. Look at this here. Look at verse 17. Peter's warning us of not understanding the scriptures, of corrupting them to take. Now listen here. People take a part of a verse here and a part of a verse here. God is love. God so loved the world, not willing that any should perish. He should taste death for every man. And they say, God loves you. Christ died for you. He wants you to be saved. Here's a fact. There's a place called hell and there's people in it. If God's willing that no one should perish, there wouldn't be a hell. Either God has His way or He doesn't. And God said He has His way in the whirlwind and in the storm, and the clouds are the very dust of His feet. That's what God said. All right? Peter's warning us through his whole second epistle. He's warning us against false religion. I urge you on your own time, read the other chapters, especially chapter 2. Whole chapters about warning against false prophets. He said there's people of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. Oh, I don't want that to be us, brethren. I don't want that to be us. Now look what he said here in verse 17. He said, ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware. Lest ye also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and forever. Amen. This promise of salvation is not for everyone. It's not for everyone. It's for those in Christ. Where he said, grow in grace, it's for those who experience God's grace. God freely bestows his grace on whom he will. I will be gracious, what'd he say? To whom I will be gracious. Be merciful, to whom I will be merciful. It's not of him that willeth, it's nor of him that runneth. I work in trying to please God. It's of God that showeth mercy. Of his own will he begets us by the word of truth. Salvation is knowing Christ. Christ said in John 17 in his prayer, he said, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. The apostle Paul, oh my, well, he was a religious man before God saved him. Doesn't that sound backwards? He was a religious man before God saved him. But he was, and he told us all about it. But after experiencing God's grace, first of all, he said, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He said that, Who makes us to differ from another? What do we have that we haven't received? It's all of God. It's all of His grace. But Paul, after he was saved, this is what he said. He said, "Oh, that I might know him." That was the desire of his heart. That's the one thing needful, brethren, that we know Christ, believe on him, that we truly have him. And that's why Peter ended his message here by pointing us to Christ, because he's our salvation. Now, I want us to go through 2 Peter chapter 3. I want to look at the first 13 verses. I want us to see this in the full context in which it's given. Okay? Like I said, people take part of a verse here, part of a verse here, and they conjure up a belief. That's a very dangerous thing to do. We'd be wise to never do that. All right? Especially when we come to a verse that is debated or perhaps often misunderstood, like the one right here in verse 9, we need to see the Scripture in the context. We need to. All right, look here in verse 1. 2 Peter 3, verse 1. Peter said, "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Who's he writing to? Well, he calls them beloved. He says they have pure minds. Turn back a couple pages. He said, "This is the second epistle I've written to you." So he's writing to the same people he wrote to in 1 Peter. Look at 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. Tells us who he's writing to. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied." He's writing to the elect. That's who he's writing to. Can't put it more simple than that. And we read in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, who the elect are. "Chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Read that God predestinated us. That's what God said. Okay? That's who Peter's writing to. Now down in verse 18 and 19 here in 1 Peter chapter 1, he tells us he's writing to those who've been redeemed, not with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot. He's writing to those who've been purchased on purpose by the blood of Christ. That's who he's writing to. And there's really a lot here that distinguishes who he's writing to. But turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He tells us again who he's writing to. It says, "Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." He's writing to those who have obtained, by God's free sovereign grace, like precious faith. And I'll tell you about that faith. It's faith that looks to Christ alone. Faith that doesn't look to self and think, "You know, I did pretty good today." Faith that acknowledges, "I am nothing. I deserve God's wrath right now. God would have been right to send me to hell the day I was born." So that's cruel. God wouldn't do that. I'm telling you, that's exactly what I deserve. It's been revealed to me something about who God is, how holy He is, and how sinful I am. And that's what we all deserve. But by God's grace, He's given some people precious faith. Precious, saving faith that looks to Christ. He's redeemed some people, His elect, those whom He promised to save. And I'm so thankful for that blessed promise. I look back in our text, 2 Peter 3, verse 1 again. Peter, he says, "I'm writing to stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior." Peter knew God's people are sinners. You know, I can't help but think of Peter, all that he went through. You know, we know of accounts where Peter did something kind of foolish. He didn't want the Lord to wash his feet. Rebuked the Lord, said, "No, Lord, this isn't going to happen to you. You're not going to die." Told him, "Lord, I'm not going to forsake you." Our Lord told Peter, he said, Peter, Satan's desired to have you. He wants you. He said, but I pray for you. Peter's hope wasn't himself. It was in Christ. And he's writing to us from experience to warn us of these things and to remind us, look to Christ. Telling us, remember the words spoken by the prophets. We don't have time, but go back and look at 2 Peter chapter 1. He reminds us of this more sure word of prophecy that God has given us, in which holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. He's saying, this is the word of God. He said, you do well to take heed unto the words of this book, like unto a light that shines in the dark place, until the day dawn and the day star rise in your hearts. Saying, there's only one interpretation of this book, and that's God's interpretation of it. He meant what he said. He says what he means. And he said here in verse 2 to be mindful of the commandment. What's the commandment? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I already told you, belief, faith is the evidence that God has saved us. And yet that's the command. Believe on Christ. And I'm here to tell you, God's people will. God's people will. John 3:36, he that believeth on the Son of God hath right now, past tense, it's done, we have everlasting life. And but it also says, he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. 1 John 5:12, he that hath the Son hath life. But not everybody has a Son. He that hath not the Son of God, God says he hath not life. Peter's urging us to remember these things, to look to Christ alone. Verse 3, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. He said, scoffers are going to come. They're already here. A scoffer is a mocker, someone who makes a mockery of God, someone who takes the word of God, does what we already read about, twists it, perverts it, makes it say what they want it to say, and that's their message. So beware. They're coming. They're coming. You know, this matter of scoffing and mocking, I couldn't help but think of our Lord on the cross when those men, they mockingly, they hailed him. And by that, here's what they said. They said, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. They didn't see any ability in him. They didn't see him to be the Son of God. They said, if he be the King of Israel, let him come down from the cross and we'll believe him. If he's the Son of God, come on, come down. Let's see if God will have him. He said, I'm the Son of God. That's what it is to mock him. And I acknowledge that was me. You know, when we read of people in the Scriptures who mocked him and who just wanted nothing to do with him, brethren, that's all of us. That is all of us. The carnal mind. The heart. When God looked down and he saw the heart of man, that it was nothing but abomination and iniquity and sin, nothing but evil continually. When God looked down from heaven and that's what he saw, no one that understood, no one that does good, no one that seeks God, that's all of us. God must put a difference, and the difference is Christ. He chose sinners in Christ that we should be to the praise of his glory, trophies of his grace, if you will. These scoffers, Peter tells us, they're going to come saying, where's the promise of his coming? You say he's coming back. He said he's coming back. Where is he? Everything's continuing now like it always has. Nothing's changed. He said the fathers of old, Abraham, Isaac, they're all still asleep. Where is he? He ain't coming back. That's what they say. Now look at Peter's answer here. Verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was, being overflowed with water, perished. Verse 7. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. He said, anyone that would do such a thing, that would mock God, is ignorant. Paul told us of this, about people being ignorant of God's righteousness, going about to establish their own righteousness. The problem was they didn't know Christ. We must know Christ. That's salvation, brethren. Knowing Him. We must know Him. And I'm just going to be honest with you here. And I'm just trying to pour my heart out to you, honestly. I don't want to be ignorant of God. I don't want to have a false hope. The fact of the matter is, I can't afford to have a false hope. Right here, we just read it. He said in verse 7, "The heavens and earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men." Christ died for the ungodly, but the ungodly is talking about here is the reprobate, the lost, the damned. I don't want to be among them. I need to know that I believe the truth. I don't want us to believe a lie, to perish under the wrath of God. I don't want that for us. I have a baby girl. She doesn't know anything. A baby is ignorant. Until God saves us, we're ignorant. Totally ignorant. I pray God might reveal Himself and the truth of Christ to us. In verse 4 of 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter said, "Whereby are given unto us," God's elect, God's people, he said, "are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises." You know, people, I've seen this a lot since the Lord has revealed Himself to me. People will take these verses of Scripture. One, for example, Peter wrote, "Cast all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." Well, he's talking about His people. He's talking to the elect, those chosen in Christ, redeemed by the blood of Christ. He does care for us. He gave Himself for us. There's nothing He wouldn't do for His people. He became like unto us, that we might be made one with Him, righteous in Him. These promises people take and they make them their own. But I'm here to tell you, these promises, these precious promises, are for God's people. They're only for God's people. And I pray that we are among His people. You know, the disciples, they asked the Lord one time, they said, "Lord, why is it that you speak to these men, the religious, lost people, the Pharisees?" He said, they said, "Why do you speak to them in parables? Why do you do this?" He said, it's given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. But he said, "But to them, it is not given." Does that mean we're better than they? Oh, no. No, the opposite is true. God's people are the worst of the worst. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." If I'm honest with you, I will acknowledge that I am nothing, less than nothing, vanity. But by the grace of God, I'm in Christ. And that's my only hope, according to His blessed promise. Back in our text, verse 8, he said, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." You know, anyone that mocks Christ's return because He hasn't come yet, well, too much time has gone by, He must not be coming. We need to understand time is nothing to God. Time is nothing. God is eternal. Christ said, "I'm Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last." Time is nothing to Him. He made time for us. We live in time. But there's such thing as eternity. A thousand years. You know, in the Scriptures, was it Methuselah, I think, lived 969 years? Almost a thousand years. God says to me, that's just a day. Just a day. God does everything in His time. Christ is coming back. He said, "Lo, I come quickly. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." That's our prayer, isn't it? Lord, come. Lord, come. Whether we drop this body of flesh and go to be with our Lord, or whether we're one of the ones that are caught up with the Lord in the air from right where we stand, He's coming back and He's going to receive His people unto Himself, that where He is, there we may be also. You can mark your word on it. God said it, and that settles it. Absolutely. I was going to have us turn, but for time's sake, Christ said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me." He said, "I'm not going to lose a single one of them." He ain't going to lose a single one. And know this, brethren, this matter, this is what I normally think of with verse 8 there. One day is 1,000 years, 1,000 years of the day. You think of the fathers of old. You think of our brother Jacob, our brother Isaac, our brother Moses. David, how long ago it was that they lived and that they died. What's God say about that? Was that a long time ago? Well, according to God, no. And you know, eternity, we read about this in Revelation, about how eternity with Christ in glory is just one never-ending eternal day. You know, I think Kevin talks about this. I listen to him a lot. He said, we're in the evening now. You know, the evening and the morning were the first day. We're in the evening while we're here. But daytime's coming. Very soon, it's going to be daytime. We're not going to need the light of the sun because the Lamb is the light thereof. There's not going to be any night there. There's not going to be any sin there. Doesn't that give you something to look forward to? Hey, that's what Peter's telling us about here. Praise God. Verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I pray we can see that in the context. I pray no one's going to leave here thinking that means God loves everyone, wants everyone to be saved. Christ died for everyone. He died for His people. I think our brother just read it. I've redeemed thee. I've called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. It's His people. He called them my peculiar treasure. Royal priesthood. Holy generation. I'm sure I'm misquoting it. You know what I'm saying. He said, you're mine. The apple of His eye. And we are in Christ. And it's only in Christ. You know, I don't want to mock God. There are times when I will think, Lord, when are you coming? Please come. I'm waiting for you, Lord. Please come back. He's going to do it in His time. If we start to wonder, well, what's God doing now? I'll tell you what He's doing. It's kind of like when those men said, David, where's your God at? He said, our God's in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever He hath pleased. The psalmist said He's working salvation in the midst of the earth. Every single day that goes by, God's saving His people. He's daily adding to the church such as should be saved. And how's He doing it? Through the preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Praise God. Praise God. Can you rest in the promises of our God? Can you see that our salvation is according to His promise? It has nothing to do with us. It's in spite of us. All right. Verse 10. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. We need to acknowledge this, that perhaps we're just a breath away from meeting God in judgment. Honestly, we don't know. It's got to come as a thief in the night. We're not going to see it coming. I know people love to make predictions of when the Lord's coming back, and I can tell you this, if a man makes a prediction of when the Lord's coming back, he ain't coming back then. Not a chance. We don't know. We don't know when it's coming, but we need to acknowledge He's coming. He's coming. He's coming. And when He does, He said everything here is going to be burned up. It's going to be burned up. But you know what's going to remain? God. His people, His Word, Christ, the Word, glory, eternity and glory. We're going to read what's going to remain here in just a second. Look at verse 11. It says, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. I want this to be an encouragement to us, honestly. I hope this is something we can look forward to, the day of God, the coming of Christ. This is going to be the most glorious occasion we could ever possibly try to imagine. You know, when I think of what it's going to be, constantly, the Lord's people, one by one, are passing from this life to life everlasting. And when they do, every time I hear of a believer going to be with the Lord, I can't help but think, what's it like? Oh, if I could just put myself in their shoes. I'll tell you this. It's not entered into the heart of man the things God's prepared for them to love Him. It's not. We can't begin to imagine. It's that glorious, brethren. It's that glorious. What a thought. You know, when we're reminded of things that we just read about how everything here is going to be dissolved, you know, we love to get and hold on to it, cling to it. It's all going to perish. It all perishes with the using. We're going to, whatever we have stockpiled up, when we die, someone else is going to take it and waste it. That's the cycle, okay? But I rejoice to know everything here passing away. Look at verse 13. He said, "Nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness." All these old things are going to pass away. Christ said, "Behold, I make all things new." He also said He's given unto us all things. Have all things in Him. And I tell you this, brethren, if we have Him, we have all things. Christ is all. Praise God. I thought about this. Someone made, all the time people tell me, I'll make a comment like, "Oh, I'm getting old." 28, by the way. So you laugh at it. But honestly, my life is flying before my eyes. I mean that. Seriously. I mean, it's almost over. You think I'm crazy. Here's what I thought. Someone may tell me, "Cody, you have got your whole life ahead of you." I hear it, okay? I've been hearing that for my whole life. And that's true. You know why that's true? You know what life I have ahead of me? Christ. Christ is our life. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, Christ is our life. What did Paul say? He told us he's in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and go be with Christ, which is far better. He said, "That's more needful for you that I stay here." He knew he'd go in his time. What did he also say? He said, "For me to live is Christ." He said, "To die is gain." Oh, I pray God would give us faith to really believe that. To look forward to depart from this body and to be with Him. I pray that He's put that desire in us. And I'll tell you this. He's only put that desire in us if He's revealed Himself to us. And in us. Christ in us. That's the hope of glory. This new heaven and new earth. People like to talk about what it's going to look like. The pearly gates. The gold streets. You know what we're going to look. You know what heaven's going to look like? It's going to look like Christ, because He is heaven. "One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord forever, that I may behold Him, that I may inquire in His temple, behold the beauty of the Lord." Isn't that what we're looking for? Don't we want to see Him? Behold His face in righteousness? Isn't that going to be our satisfaction? I'll close with this. Look back a couple pages at Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. Brother, take this home with you, okay? Remember God's promise that He's made to His people. If you're a sinner in need of Christ, remember God's promise to you, okay? He said, "You shall never perish. I give unto you eternal life. You shall never perish. No man's going to pluck you out of my hand, my Father's hand. We're one." All right? Remember that. According to God's promise, rest in that. Look to Christ, who is our hope, okay? Look here. Hebrews 9:27. "And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins, not of everyone, but of many." And I'm glad it doesn't say few. "Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for Him." And I'll go ahead and tell you, that's not a condition. God's people are looking for Him. "Unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin." Christ was made sin, wasn't He? He's coming back without sin. He's going to come back. He's going to appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. That's according to His promise. I didn't say it. God did. Praise God for His promise. May He enable us to truly look for Him. Amen.